Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a recording of an Ascension and Pentecost sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, May 19th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Ascension and Pentecost sermons. Now, when you make your gift, please indicate whether you want a downloadable version or a CD of these sermons. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the Easter season.
The Martin Luther hymn, Come Holy Ghost, God Our Friend. We find the Holy Ghost being sent, just as Jesus had promised, stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. I will send the Holy Spirit to you, the Comforter. He's made all these promises, especially in John's Gospel. We have many promises about Jesus sending the Holy Spirit after he has ascended to the Father. And then on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after, we find the Holy Spirit sent. But is that the first time? Is that the only time the Holy Spirit is sent to the church? What of those who claim that the church needs a new Pentecost, or that that Pentecost didn't fulfill what Peter said that Pentecost fulfilled, waiting for a different, a greater Pentecost that has come in our age? We're going to be talking about the day of Pentecost, celebrated by the church this coming Sunday. Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest for this entire second hour of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet @issuesetc. Pastor Tom Baker is a regular guest. He's Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
And to you also.
Is the Holy Spirit absent before this day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2?
In other words, are you asking, did he ever exist before Pentecost?
Well, not so much did he exist, but was he absent from the earth? I mean, was he kind of sequestered in heaven, waiting to come on this particular day, never appearing or acting before?
Had he been absent from the earth, we wouldn't have an earth, according to the first three verses in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And the second verse is, the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit, as part of the triune God, was active in many things. There was only a few things that only one of the persons did, and creation was not one of them. All three of them participated in the creation. All three of them also participated in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So this was before Pentecost. About the only thing that, or some of the things, I should say, that only one participated in was, of course, the second person of the Trinity. He alone died on the cross. He alone rose from the dead. He alone ascended into heaven, and he alone had been incarnate. But by and large, in much of the other work of creation, redemption, and sanctification, all three participated.
I'm thinking also about John chapter 20, a little more approximate to the events of the day of Pentecost, but already on the evening of Easter, Jesus is not only talking about the Holy Spirit, he's telling his disciples to receive the Holy Spirit. What's going on there?
That is a gift of the Holy Spirit to do what the work of the Holy Spirit is to be doing. And that work, of course, is if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And that's when Jesus does give the Holy Spirit at that point, but they don't get fully involved with the Holy Spirit until they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is at Pentecost.
Okay, so what we're talking about here is the Holy Spirit who has not been inactive before the day of Pentecost.
Correct.
What happens on this day that Jesus had quite clearly promised would happen? You just called it the gift of the Holy Spirit. What do you mean?
There is something obviously involved in the gift of the Holy Spirit that was not involved in the prophets of old, for example, who kept saying that and writing that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But the gift of the Holy Spirit, I'll give you one item that makes a difference, is nowhere before Pentecost is anyone's body referred to the temple of the Holy Spirit. But after Pentecost, the gift given in baptism, according to Acts 2, are two of them. You will receive the gift of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that now the Apostle Paul, for example, talks about that your body is the Holy Spirit. You don't need to go to a man-made temple anymore. When the curtain tore and God came out of that temple, he now enters into the body of every Christian. And by the way, the early church would not give communion to any Christian who had not yet been baptized, because at that point they were still not having as their body the temple of the Holy Spirit.
So what is the connection? Because obviously the story of Pentecost that we're going to get into in detail here isn't the only time the Holy Spirit is right there actively kind of visible in the book of Acts. What's the connection between the giving of the Holy Spirit, not just to the apostles and disciples, but later to others, and baptism that you just mentioned?
The connection is at Pentecost, he came in the tongues of fire. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit at that point. But then they brought that same gift through the waters of baptism. And also you'll remember we'll talk about it, the disciples spoke in tongues. But one of the points I would have for the children is, wouldn't you like to have been at Pentecost with all that activity going on? Well, guess what? Baptism replaces the tongues and everything else, including the receiving of the Holy Spirit.
The very first verse of Acts chapter 2 says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, and I think the author there seems to assume that we know what the day of Pentecost already is. What is it in already for devout Jews, even before the Christian celebration?
On Pentecost morning, during the festival, for example, farmers from around Jerusalem would gather with several types of food. They would have a flute player lead the farmers up Mount Zion as they sang the song of ascents. They would have a liturgy of procession. They would have psalms, and they would sing the great psalm, the great Hallel, which was the same one Jesus sang on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Then, as they neared the city, the officials went out to join the procession up to the Temple Mount. There they would present their baskets before the priests. Each farmer would step forward and say the liturgy of recitation. And I want to say something about that. They had to say it in Hebrew, beginning with the Deuteronomy 26 passage, a wandering Armenian was my father. Now, there was a little controversy because a lot of these people didn't know Hebrew. And normally the priest would say just a few words and the person would say it. But as more and more of the Jewish converts came speaking Arab and this sort of thing, it ended up that the priest would say the entire recitation in Hebrew, and the person would be following it, saying it after him, which I find quite interesting that at Pentecost, they spoke one tongue.
So already, even in the Old Testament, observance of Pentecost for the devout Jew, there was a unity of language. They were all supposed to be speaking not their own languages, but the one language of the Old Testament.
That's well said, and you can find it in Deuteronomy 26 as well as in Deuteronomy 16. The service and the way to do it is described there in detail.
What were they celebrating in the Old Testament for Pentecost?
Because they were bringing the first fruits of their food, they were bringing them, giving them to the temple in full belief that God would supply the rest of the harvest. And what a beautiful picture we see on the real Pentecost when the first fruits were thousands of people who came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they became the first harvest of the billions of Christians that have come about since the time of that first Pentecost.
So we're not just watching, as we'll get into on the other side of the break, the prophecies of Joel the prophet being fulfilled about the pouring out of the Spirit. The actual feast itself that was celebrated for thousands of years by devout Jews was in fact being fulfilled and completed with the sending of the Holy Spirit to the disciples.
Just as the feast of the Passover was fully fulfilled and completed with the death of Jesus on the cross as the Lamb.
So they've come together for a Jewish celebration, but something better, something more occurs. Is that a good way of thinking of it, Tom?
It's not only a good way, but if you look in the Old Testament, also the Gentiles were invited to the Pentecost celebration, those who had become a Jewish by conversion. So you already have, and we'll be talking about this, I hope, in length, a reversal of the Tower of Babel.
All right, when we come back, we're going to talk about the Tower of Babel. It's not a coincidence that the church connects these two events. One of the very first events in the Old Testament, a really tragic event of God's judgment, where man is at the height of his hubris and at the height of his skill and his unity, and God finds it repugnant. He divides the languages of men so that men are scattered over the face of the earth. I guess in part they're failing to fulfill that command, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. They're not filling the earth. They're just bunching up together. And yet there's a fulfillment of this, a reversal of this, as Pastor Baker has pointed out, that we'll talk about on the other side of the break, when the languages are brought together again and the message goes out into all the earth. We're talking about the day of Pentecost. It's Monday, May the 13th. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm going to be making the case that postmodernity, rather than dying and going away, has actually become the default setting for the way people think in many of the churches today.
Chris Roseborough, on his presentation, Postmodernism in the Church, at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois.
As a result of it, it constitutes a significant threat against biblical, historic, Orthodox Christianity because its epistemology is extremely irrational, subjective-based, and in fact, it's even a form of enthusiasm, God-withinism, that at the end of the day has as its project the eroding away and deconstructing of what historic Christianity teaches and confesses.
You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois, at issuesetc.org.
God
James Corral under the direction of Dr. Carl Schalk with stanza 4 of the Pentecost hymn, O Day Full of Grace. We're talking about the day of Pentecost on this Monday, May the 13th. It's the coming Sunday in the church's calendar. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. You've heard Pastor Baker already in our conversation talk about the connection between the gift of the Holy Spirit and holy baptism. It's one of the things you will read about in great detail in the Issues, Etc. book of the month for May called Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. It's written by Issues, Etc. regular guest Charles Lehman, and it's one in a series of books produced by Concordia Publishing House intended to teach the truths of the one true faith, that faith once for all delivered to the saints, a major feature of that faith, as we find in the book of Acts, and we find in all of the New Testament, in Jesus and the teaching of the apostles, is holy baptism. Find out more about Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism, at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Tom, take us back to the Old Testament, very early in the Old Testament, and the Tower of Babel, where the connection, a pretty obvious connection between that and Pentecost, can be made.
The Tower of Babel was the second time that God was very, very angry with his people. The first time was Noah, and there he refers to the people as flesh. But in the Tower of Babel, he refers to them as sons of Adam, which means when he comes down, he's not going to destroy them, but he's going to continue the line that he had promised to Adam and Eve about the Christ coming. So he doesn't destroy them, but he confuses their language. And that can almost seem contradictory, because in the English, 11 verse 1, Genesis 11, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. But if you read chapter 10, and it's going through the sons of Noah, there's a number of passages that say that they were in their own lands according to their own language. In other words, many of the English translations uses the word language in both 10 to say they had many languages and 11 where it says they had one language. But the original Hebrew in chapter 10 is not language, but dialect. So it's kind of like in the United States, you can tell whether somebody's from the North or from the South or from England, even though they're all speaking English. What God did is that he just didn't make new dialects, he actually created new languages among the people. Genesis 11 is also the advent of materialism through a man named Nimrod. Nimrod is said to be a mighty hunter, and that's not referring to his expertise at killing animals, but he went after men. The name Nimrod means to go down. And what he's saying here is that they wanted to leave God out of the picture, and they wanted to come down to earth and make themselves their own God through materialism. And that's why they want to build this great, great, large tower to make a name for themselves. And it would even reach up to the heavens. And the Holy Trinity comes down and says, look at what they're proposing to do. And verse 7 says, come, let us go down and there confuse their language. The very fact that they were going to use bricks to make this building, in Isaiah, one of the things that God is really angry at with his people is that he had instructed them to make altars from stones, namely God's own creation. But instead, they made it from their own creation, bricks and so forth. So there's so much in the Tower of Babel, we could spend a whole hour doing this, but the fact is, the tongues which were known foreign languages became created in order that God could save his people and move them towards the Pentecost that we're going to be celebrating.
So one of the very clear messages here is not only the reversal of kind of the confusion of human language or dialect, but the other one is that what's about to happen here, that is God giving birth to the church visibly through the gift of the Holy Spirit, is not going to be something man. This isn't going to be a human achievement in any sense whatsoever.
Absolutely. The very next verse talks about the genealogy of Shem And he's, of course, one of the ancestors of Noah. And it is through him that, guess who comes? The Savior. And the very next chapter begins with, "The Lord said to a man named Abram." And we now begin Abraham through Isaac to Judah to Jesus, who becomes the Lion of the tribe of Judah.
The verses pick up here in Acts chapter 2. "They were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." That's a simple description of kind of what one would have heard and seen, and again, heard, had they been there. What is going on, Tom?
It's really a promise that Jesus himself made. And John the Baptizer, remember, he says, "I baptize you with water, but the one coming after me is water and fire." And these divided tongues resting on each of them were like little flames. And it was through that the Holy Spirit now began to speak. And we know it was God doing the speaking because it was in other tongues. And it's just so sad that some people, and those are enthusiasts, believe that this is an example all Christians are to follow, that we are all to speak in tongues, and they forget that the way all the other people came to faith at the end of Acts 2 is by water baptism, receiving the very same gifts that they had received upon whom the divided tongues of fire had rested on each of them.
So what's essentially wrong with this insistence that many, and this is a very, relatively very recent insistence on the part of some Christians in the last 150 years, that true believers must all speak in tongues, a la the book of Pentecost. What's really wrong with that, Tom?
Because they're reading it as prescriptive rather than descriptive. When Jesus, for example, in Luke 15, finds the lost sheep, there is no prescription that that's how we go out to find the lost sheep. Our guidelines are Matthew 28, by baptism and teaching the word of God. So also here, yes, this is what happened to the disciples with the divided tongues of fire and speaking in known foreign languages, but there's no prescription that that's how we are to do it. Instead, when the people ask Peter, "What can we do to be saved?" he doesn't say, "Well, get these divided tongues of fire on you." He says, "Be baptized and you receive two gifts," which were the gifts that those who had the tongues on them. And just as an aside, 1 Corinthians 14, well, I'm not going to go through it, but if any of the teachers want to have a little exercise, read 1 Corinthians 14, and every time you see the word tongues, imagine known foreign languages rather than some gibberish. And I think you will be very surprised that it works perfectly, that Paul is concerned that the next time I preach next week, or you preach, Todd, that we don't speak Greek because most of the people won't understand us. We're to speak a known foreign language, and I'm pretty well sold that that's what tongues was. It certainly was true at Pentecost, so where this gibberish comes from is beyond me.
And kind of picking up on that in verse 5, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound," that is the sound of the rushing wind and of the speaking in tongues, "the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Aren't these men speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us here in our own native language?" And then it has a long list of the places from which each one of these people hail.
And nationalities, Cretans and Arabs, they don't speak Aramaic.
So with about a minute here before we take our break, what are they hearing? I mean, besides the fact that they're hearing it in their own tongues, what is it that the disciples are actually saying that these people are hearing?
The very thing that Jesus said was the purpose and work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, they would be speaking both law and gospel. And here's a question I have for you, Todd. I really don't know the answer to this. Maybe you can help me. Was it that the disciples were speaking Aramaic and the people understood it in their own language, or were the disciples actually speaking these known foreign languages?
It seems to indicate a little bit of both, but the emphasis seems to be, at least from how I read it, that each is hearing it in his own language, regardless of who was speaking. That there's something more than just Peter gets, Median or Persian or something, and then another disciple gets
a different
language. They're each hearing it, whoever is speaking, in their own language.
Yeah, that makes more sense, yes.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, we're going to spend some more time with him talking about the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, May the 13th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
My Peace, a Pentecost sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
It will look like suffering, like death, like the worst thing that could ever happen. But Jesus assures them, it is my peace, and I give it to you.
And for any size donation during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the first Pentecost. You can make a special Easter gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for keeping us in mind during the 50 days of Easter.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. TheCLCC.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
An oasis in the desert of pop American Christianity. You're listening to Issues Etc.
An adult victim of China's abortion policies.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Life News recently reported the tragic story of a 42-year-old Chinese mother. After giving birth to a second child, family planning officials forced her to undergo a sterilization process. However, it was not successful, and she would give birth to two more children. Another forced sterilization surgery was bungled, leaving her in constant pain. Sadly, she recently went to a local family planning office and committed suicide. The Chinese government's abhorrent policy of regulating motherhood victimizes the innocent, both unborn children and their mothers.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Thank you.
stanza one of the Pentecost hymn, Come Down, O Love Divine, sung by the choir of Wells Cathedral. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about the day of Pentecost with Pastor Tom Baker. Tom, the accusation or the perhaps the misunderstanding that prevailed at the time with the disciples proclaiming the mighty deeds of God, as you said before, preaching what Christ had given them to preach, albeit in many different tongues, is that these men are drunk. So there's something almost incomprehensible about at least what people perceive as their behavior. What is Peter's response to this?
Peter's response is, first of all, it's not the time of day when you would be drinking. And second of all, of course, he's making the point that they are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, a message that people need to hear, and they may mock them, saying that they are filled with new wine. But what Peter does, he says, these are the things that were uttered, and then he starts quoting Bible verses. In other words, Scripture interprets Scripture. In other words, here's how God regards this event. And from Joel, for example, he's got a number of verses, and then from other passages also.
And what do those verses from the Old Testament prophets, what are they predicting? What is Peter saying is actually taking place there as these people hear it and see it?
Three times they say these verses, in verse 17, in verse 18, and then again in verse 33, that the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. And I don't think a lot of us recognize that that doesn't necessitate immersion. A pouring out could occur with the application of water, just as many of us do it. It can also occur with immersion, but one would have thought that he would use a different verb if they were immersing everyone, and it's quite clear that they weren't immersing the 2,000 to 3,000 that took place on that Pentecost day, because they weren't near any water or any lake. But they are going to receive, poured out on them, the Spirit, and that Spirit will be one where they're going to be able to see visions, dream dreams, and also to prophesy. And the word prophesy doesn't say or mean that they're going to be able to tell a future. It means that they're going to speak forth God's Word.
Okay, so you say three times it is repeated, pour out my Spirit.
Yes.
You're saying we should not miss the connection to what Peter will later mention explicitly, and that is
baptism.
Water baptism.
Yes.
So that kind of throws aside the whole notion that there's two different kinds of baptism, regular water baptism that any old Christian might get, and then Spirit baptism that only the high wattage Christians might get.
Yes, the word baptizo in the Greek does not mean immerse. They do that with tables. And I don't know anybody who goes and takes a whole table and dunks it into a big bathtub or something. No, to baptize a table would simply mean to wash a table, to clean the top of it, just like many of us did after the Mother's Day celebrations yesterday. So baptizo doesn't of necessity mean immerse. And the other thing I'd point out, the symbol the early Christians used for baptism was a shell, which, of course, you wouldn't need if you were immersing everybody.
These prophecies that he accounts, they aren't the only one that he talks about. He goes on to actually, after he's explained what the day is about, what's occurring here, he goes on to preach what sounds like a kind of typical Sunday morning sermon, even for this great momentous event, preaching about the people's sin and their need for the Savior Jesus Christ.
The reason I believe it is a proper Sunday morning service with law and gospel, because he ends in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, see that's good, this Jesus whom you crucified. And immediately the people are cut to the heart, which means, wow, they're really worried. And they say, what shall we do? And Peter responds to them with passive verbs, namely, be baptized. he says, which isn't something they're doing, but something that will be done to them. And every one of you in the name of Jesus will receive the two gifts, the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And for those who don't think infant baptism is proper, he goes on and says, the promise is for you and for your children. And those are very, very little children. And for all who are afar off. That's just a technical way of speaking of Gentiles, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.
If this is, as you said at the beginning, a fulfillment of the Old Testament Feast of Pentecost, first fruits, a sign and a promise and a guarantee of the rest of the harvest, what is this the beginning of, this day of Pentecost? What is yet to come?
It is the beginning of what Jesus says, the kingdom of God is near. This is the rule of God's reign in your heart, so that you are now able to do something that no Old Testament high priest could ever do. He could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and that was to make sacrifice. What happens when men and women and confirmed children come forward is the Holy of Holies enters into them, the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, because having been baptized, they are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God regards them as sinless saints because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
So what happens on the day of Pentecost? Although, I mean, we can say that it is, at least in some of its circumstances, entirely unique. It is never repeated. Tongues of fire,
yes,
or loud rushing wind, any of that kind of stuff. That part of it is never repeated. Aspects of it are repeated. Is it essentially any different than what happens on Sunday morning in any faithful church where Christ in his saving work is proclaimed?
It is not, because as the pastor makes very clear at the beginning when he does the absolution, he does this in the stead of, which doesn't mean instead of Jesus. It means in the place of Jesus, and by his command, I forgive you all your sins. We do not have the power to forgive sins or to baptize children or to have bread and wine in with and under it, the body and blood, but we have the authority to do so, which means it is always the work of God. He simply uses our hands, our water, our bread, and our wine, but he does the work.
One of the key verses that seems to inform what the apostles are doing there on Pentecost Day is when he is quoting from those prophets explaining what's happening. He says in verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That applying not only to Jews but also to Gentiles. How do some misunderstand that? And how is that to properly be understood, Tom?
It is one of the most difficult passages in the Scripture, and we're talking here about Romans chapter 10, where so many people misunderstand. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. They think that that's something that is a direction for unbelievers. But it is not prescriptive as to how unbelievers are saved. It's a description answering Christians in Rome, how do we know we're saved? And the evidence is, do you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Yes. Do you believe in your heart he raised him from the dead? Yes. You will be saved. It's a absolute assurance that on the basis of the evidence that the Holy Spirit has placed in you through the waters of baptism, that your confession and your faith, that God looks to, and you are therefore saved. Not because of it, because he's given you the confession of faith, but as the evidence that you are indeed a saved individual.
So if this is the birth of the church, we've got about a minute before our next break.
Yes.
If this is the birth of the church, the day of Pentecost, in some sense, of course, the church exists wherever there's faith. So we go all the way back to Adam and Eve because they had the promise of the Savior too. But if this is the birth of the church as we know it, has the church changed at all whatsoever in the 2,000 years since the day of Pentecost?
No, the church continues to increase by saying the words that Jesus gave to us. And that's why in John, the other reading we're going to be looking at for a little bit, is that the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring to you the remembrance of what was promised in the Old and the New Testaments so that you can share that with those who remain in the darkness of unbelief, and the Holy Spirit creates faith in them so that they then proclaim the Lord.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Monday, May the 13th. We're talking about the Day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 in preparation for this coming Sunday's celebration of the Day of Pentecost. Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You can find out more about Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Apostles Lutheran Church is in Melrose Park, Illinois. We invite you to our divine service, which is held every Sunday at 9:15. Please contact us at 847-455-0903 or check out our website at apostlesmelrosepark.org. We are located just south of O'Hare Airport, where airplanes are continually going up. Here at Apostles, we glory in the one who on the cross was lifted up for the sins of the world.
St. Olaf Kantarai with the first stanza of the hymn, Come Holy Spirit, Creator Blessed. We're talking about the Day of Pentecost. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. Tom, you mentioned before the break that you wanted to go to John's Gospel, in particular to Jesus' promise about the Holy Spirit, to bring to your remembrance all that I have said. Why does that apply here?
The word remembrance in the Greek is used in Luke 22:61 when Peter denies Jesus three times, and then it says, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord that before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. That word remember, therefore, means not only to bring back to mind, but in this context, it means to bring back to mind the word of God to help explain your situation. And that's why on the road to Emmaus, it says, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. That's what the work of the Holy Spirit does, the remembrance of doing that. And that's the work of every pastor and every Christian in bringing to remembrance the meaning of the events of the Bible.
So we talked a little bit before about how it is that Peter references parts of the Old Testament to explain what Pentecost is all about. And you mentioned the Tower of Babel. Is there elsewhere in the Old Testament where we find references to what we've looked at today, the Day of Pentecost?
Excellent question. This is my favorite verse in the whole Old Testament, Exodus 36, beginning with 25. Listen to this and try not to think of Pentecost. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them.
And where is that again?
Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 and following. In fact, I tell you, the verse after that, then you will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. You can't get anything more identical to Pentecost as the fulfillment than that verse.
So finally then, with only about 30 seconds here, Tom, there are those who say that, in essence say that Peter was wrong, that the prophecy that Joel made about the Spirit being poured out wasn't really being fulfilled then, where Peter says it was, but awaited a greater fulfillment, some sort of a revival, some sort of greater pouring out of the Holy Spirit on God's people, on the church. What does the actual account of the Day of Pentecost say in response to that?
It gives an exact number. It actually says that those who gladly received his word, see, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, were baptized, and 3,000 souls were added to the new kingdom of God, the Holy Christian Church on earth. And that's why, for the children, my final point, just don't celebrate their birth dates, but their rebirth dates. Have a chart up there, the dates of their baptism, because that's when they were brought into the holy family of God.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thank you again.
Thank you.